Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and it's going to be verses 21 to 35, and it's still on page 896. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Here ends reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we and this world that we live in are in need of you and your presence and your love. So speak to us today as only you can speak. Instill in us your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness of others and of ourselves. And remind us, O God, of what it means to be disciples of Christ, called and created in your image and in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult ministry calls in the ministry field is working with police officers and first responders. Two of my out-of-state colleagues work with police officers on a regular basis, and for both of them, this typically involves three-day conferences held twice each year that seek to provide encouragement and help and healing for police officers who have been involved in critical incidents like shootings and other violent events and car wrecks and more. My colleagues have been helping to lead these seminars for police for all these years since the shootings at Virginia Tech, where one of my colleagues served as police chaplain. They have both shared with me that to attend these seminars with police officers is to be engaged in a big sea of complex thoughts and of feelings, emotions, and actions related to life and death and revenge and forgiveness. Here's an example. A police officer was killed in the line of duty and the murderer was on the loose. Now, first, to have an officer killed in the line of duty is one of the most difficult things for any police department. Second, to have police searching desperately for one who killed a fellow officer is one of the most motivating and maddening pursuits that police have to handle. Tremendous grief and loss for a fellow officer and friend get mingled with fear as the search unfolds, which gets combined with natural and intense desires for revenge, all of which can put effective police work in jeopardy. We are usually not at our best, my friend says, when those elements come together, grief and fear and desire for revenge. One officer described it this way. I was riding around filled with hatred. This criminal had killed one of my best friends. It was going to feel so good to find him and kill him. And I was ready. I was focused. I had a mission. But as the hours passed, I realized how I was getting caught up in the rage and loss. I realized I was becoming, in my thinking and my feeling, all that killer was, a hateful, murdering person. I realized I am different. I have to be different. I am more than that. I cannot be pulled into that death-filled, hate-filled kind of existence. He said, I have to be the trained officer whose duty is to protect and serve. I have so much admiration and respect for police who have to deal with so much and who seek to serve among us, especially in light of recent events and in the now what is becoming history in our country of people losing their lives at the hand of police officers. In that case, the culprit was caught, not killed by police. Now, there are obviously lingering issues, various emotions, and sincere struggles with forgiveness and life after such a tragedy. But the way that officer described his own struggle reminds us of the struggle that we all have at various times. All of us can find ourselves swimming in the big sea of complex thoughts and feelings and emotions and actions that relate to revenge and to forgiveness as well. Lots of challenges and hurts can pull us away from our best selves, a long way from who we are called to be. Someone once said that there are probably really only 7 or 8 basic themes for sermons. I'd be glad to know what those 7 or 8 are. I'm thinking there are probably 4, really. If that is true, that is really true, forgiveness has to be one of those themes. Jesus speaks often about forgiveness, and he does so as strongly as anything that he says. Forgiveness is at the center of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is central in so many parables and stories of Jesus. In that particular chapter that I just read, Jesus has been teaching about how to live together as God's people. He has just given instruction about what to do when you have a conflict with someone. I preached on that last Sunday. You go and you confront them, striving for restoration and community. And then Peter asked Jesus, so if someone sins against me, how many times must I forgive? 7 times? Peter knows that forgiveness is part of faithful life. Indeed, forgiving 7 times seems really extravagant. Surely that has to be enough. Enough faith, enough love, enough forgiveness to please God. But Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times, which is a way of saying forgiveness is absolutely essential to faithful life, and even calculating it, trying to count it, is out of bounds for faithful people. Forgiveness is meant to be our way of life. Disciples forgive and forgive and forgive. That is Jesus' strong and continuous message. Here's the deal. Most of us accept the premise that this is supremely important to Jesus, that Christians should forgive. What we struggle with is how to practice it. Where we say yes to someone else, you should forgive that person. You should do that. I'm not ready. I don't need to do it, but that'd be a really good idea for you to do it. So how do we move from where we often find ourselves, which is hurt and angry and victimized and abused and alienated, to where we say, I am more than that. God calls me to be more than that. How do we get our minds and our hearts from thoughts of anger and hurt and revenge to sincere forgiveness from our hearts? That is what Jesus wants from us. In order to move us where we often find ourselves, hurt and alienated and angry and vengeful, to where we are called to live, which is in boundless forgiveness, Jesus tells a great story about a king and a slave. This story is filled with circumstances so exaggerated in order to make his points. I often wonder, could a king be so extremely generous in forgiving such massive debt from a lowly slave? Well, the point is clear. That is how much God forgives each one of us. Could a slave, forgiven so extravagantly, then be so harsh with a fellow slave who had meager debts? Could someone actually walk out of the king's palace on a road paved by freedom and grace and then act with such cruelty to fellow slaves in debt? Well, the hyperbole makes the point. In fact, that is how we often live when we do not forgive. There are two tools that Jesus uses to motivate us here. There is grateful response. God forgives so much, we then are called to forgive. Goodness intends to lead to goodness. Grace intends to evoke gratitude and then more grace from us. But it does not always happen like that. So there is another motivator, which oftentimes we really enjoy, and that's punishment for someone else. When the slave fails to respond to generous forgiveness, there is the threat of torture. So my father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Which motivator most speaks to you? Some of us are motivated by positive news that calls forth our very best toward the kingdom of God. In Jesus' story, we've been given immense grace, just like the slave of the king. And others of us seem to be motivated by fear and punishment. Look, forgiveness is so central to life, and if we like the idea but fail to implement forgiveness into our heart and life as disciples, well, we're promised torture and suffering. Jesus wants to motivate us to faithful lives as disciples, lives that actually practice forgiveness, not just sometimes, not seven times, but always and endlessly. What Jesus wants is forgiveness from our hearts, not ideas like, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That is not forgiveness from your heart. Or we say, I know I'm supposed to love him, but that does not mean I have to like him. That's not forgiveness from your heart either. Perhaps we might find our way toward real forgiveness from the heart in this way. First, always we have to remember the context in which we live. We have to remember that we belong to God. God's love covers us. God's grace and forgiveness, as with the slave in the story, intend to form the backdrop of everything about our lives. We remember all that God gives, and we remember what Jesus expects of us. Forgiveness intends to be central to life. Some call this remembering rightly. What we tend to remember is the wrong that was done to us. What we tend to remember is the hurt we feel, or the betrayal that we feel for many, many years ago, that we've experienced, and we keep bringing it up in our heads and our hearts and our minds. We tend to remember how we were victims of the wrongs done to us. And when we remember only those things, we start signing on to the ways of the world, not God. When we remember only the evil that was done to us, we move not toward redemption and discipleship. We participate not in the emerging reign of God, but in the struggling world that Jesus came to redeem. Jesus calls us to another kind of remembering, the larger realm of God, the grace that covers us and sustains us, forgiven so extravagantly, we are to be people who forgive. This is not just a good idea, this is to be our way of life. Next, we have to work at changing our thinking and changing our feelings. When the police officer recognized how he was sinking into revengeful, murderous ways, he said, "I am better than that." When we find ourselves betrayed and angry and hurt and abused, our tendency is to react rather than respond. We tend to be full of vengeance and aggression instead of forgiveness. To hold grudges instead of living with grace. Jesus encourages us not to just react with aggressive thoughts and negative feelings. He encourages us to respond in such a way that another faithful moral fabric emerges, a new realm takes shape. The cycle of evil and hatred is broken by love and forgiveness. The cycle of revenge and abuse is broken by new thoughts and feelings that actually free us for life closer to God's heart. I'm reminded of that old saying about anger and hatred. To nurture our anger and hatred is like drinking poison, hoping that it is going to kill the other person. To nurture our anger and hatred is like drinking poison, hoping that it is going to kill the other person. And yet all it does is kill us and separate us from God's love. 77 times we forgive and forgive and forgive. To forgive does not mean we condone what was done to us. To forgive does not mean we acquiesce or we deny justice. To forgive means to refuse to let what happened destroy us and alienate us from God and from one another. It demands hard work and vigilance, but it is the way to life and discipleship and to God. Jesus invites us to forgive from our hearts. May we go that way as faithful disciples. Let us pray. O Lord, to turn from you is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. To stand and serve you with love and forgiveness, that is to abide forever. The Gospel. Alleluia.